you bring a Bible to church, bring a Bible to Sunday school. Brian was telling me before church, he was inquiring about a summer camp, a Bible camp. And he called them and he said, "Which Bible do you use?" And they said, "Bring whatever you want." So that ain't where you're going to spend your summer, is it? Didn't think so. Do what? Yeah, still asking. Amen. Keep looking. Because we are talking about things that are false this morning. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's pick it up in verse 10. The Bible says, "As the truth of Christ is in me." And how is that? How is it that the truth of Christ is in you? It is through His Word. Jesus said in John 17, "Thy Word is truth." In the book of Psalms, David said, "Thy Word is true from the beginning. Every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So if the Bible was true when David wrote it, the Bible teaches us that there's no corruption that has ever taken hold of the Bible, the Scriptures. Even though most of the scholars will try to tell you that the Bible has been corrupted over the years, that's not what the Bible says of itself. And so as the truth of Christ is in me, Paul did not have the original manuscripts of the Old Testament. What he had was copies. Now, one thing that can be said about the Old Testament and the copies of the Old Testament, and this is something that practically all the scholars agree on, is that when it came to copying the Old Testament scribes did a tremendous job. Their reverence for what they were doing was so great that when a scribe would copy a book out of the Old Testament or a section of the Old Testament, they had some sort of way of determining whether or not there was errors in that. And if his copy had an error of even one letter, that copy was burnt. It was destroyed. It was not allowed to exist if it had an error on it. And so when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in the there's a desert called Qumran, and a shepherd boy literally went into a cave and found all these big clay pots, and inside these clay pots were these old documents. And when the archaeologists or whoever, the historical people, went out and examined it, they discovered that they had copies of the Old Testament that were older than anything else we had before that time. They go all the way back to the time before Christ. And when they looked at the copies of the books of the Old Testament from the Dead Sea Scrolls and compared them with the oldest copies of the Old Testament that we had before then, they found almost no discrepancies between the two, which is unusual. When you have handwritten copies, usually there's a mistake shows up somewhere, but they found that the copies that we had were almost 100% perfect compared to the older copies that they found in the Dead Sea. And so there never was a question about whether or not the words of the Old Testament were kept intact. They were. And when you compare the King James with modern translations, there are no missing words or verses from the Old Testament. They're all in the New Testament. And it's almost like Satan didn't really care about what was written in the Old Testament. He targeted the New Testament. And so what you have is about the same time as the Gospels are being written and Paul's letters are being written and so on, you have people immediately taking what they were reading from the apostles and deciding they didn't like it, and so they rewrote it, they copied it, but they left things out that they didn't agree with. And so that's where a lot of the errors and a lot of the omissions from these new Bibles show up, is in these old copies in the New Testament where they decided they didn't like certain things, and so they didn't write it out. And they presented that as, this is what Matthew really wrote, or this is what Paul really wrote, and it's not true. But anyway, that was free. I'm not charging you a dime for that piece of information, all right? So anyway, as the truth of Christ is in me, meaning His Word. The Word of Christ, the Bible, is in me. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, or why? Because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, and I have that underlined in bold print, they're up on the screen, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Remember, the false apostles, the deceitful workers, they always want magnification. They want everybody to listen to them, to regard them as the mouthpiece of God and nothing else. And so that's what Paul is saying. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And if you examine that last little statement there, whose end shall be according to their works, you and I are not judged necessarily by our works. We're judged by our faith. Did we trust what God said? That does not apply to those who reject the Bible, reject Christ, reject His atonement, reject the gospel. They absolutely are going to be judged according to their works. They are workers of evil. They're ministers of unrighteousness, and they're going to be judged accordingly. So we're taking this idea of, for such are false apostles, and we're looking in the Bible at things that are false. Turn to Exodus 23. Things that are false. If you want to do this study on your own, I encourage you to do it. And all you have to do is go to purebiblesearch.com, download Windows, Linux, or Mac, install it on your computer, type in the word false. And you can look at that word all through Scripture. That's what I did. That's what I do. And I encourage people here a couple of weeks to do that. I've already got some good comments back from people saying, wonderful study. And on your mobile device, if you will go to webchannel.purebiblesearch.com, if you do that on your phone, you can save that as a bookmark to your screen, and it'll work pretty much the same way as the desktop version works. It'll do the counting. If you want to go to a specific chapter in the Bible by number, it'll do that, but it'll do it through the internet. So anyway, that's my commercial for the software. Exodus 23, verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Shalt not raise a false report. Hold your place. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. So what does that mean? Well, it means what the Bible says. So Isaiah 53, look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Okay? And here in Isaiah 53, I get criticized by some people who say that nobody before Christ came could be saved the way we're saved because Christ hadn't died yet. But the prophecy of Christ's death and what he suffered is in Isaiah 53. So I say that anybody who read Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8, he was reading Isaiah 53. And he didn't understand who that was, and so that's why he asked Philip, is Isaiah speaking of himself or some other man? And that's when Philip jumped in the chariot and he said, let me show you who this is. And he began to teach to him Jesus Christ. But the Ethiopian eunuch believed. Others have believed Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the atonement sacrifice of Christ before it ever happened. So who has believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And if you look in verses like verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And so, when it says, thou shalt not raise a false report, back in Exodus 23, the report is the record of the Word of God. This is God reporting to us. And Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? God is then looking for people who believe the gospel, who believe Jesus Christ, who believe in His death on the cross, His resurrection, and so on. God is looking for those people who will believe what God said about Christ, even to the point of Him saying it before it ever happened. If you go to chapters like Psalm 22, Psalm 22 starts out with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, those are the words that Christ spoke on the cross. But He said it, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and they didn't understand what He was saying. Had they understood, they would have referenced Psalm 22 in their minds and they would have said, that's the Messiah. That's what's happening. And in Isaiah 22, it spells out specifically that they took His garments from Him and cast lots for His vesture. That's what the Roman soldiers did on the cross, or at the cross. They pierced His hands and feet. That's exactly what they did to Christ at Calvary, was the Roman soldiers pierced His hands and His feet. They mocked Him. That's in Psalm 22. And there's just a whole list of things that David prophesied of Calvary before 1,000 years. 1,000 years before they happen, the very words of Christ are recorded in Psalm 22, and the actions and the deeds of the Roman soldiers are recorded in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before they happen. And you believe that. You believe that God gave to David the words to write down 1,000 years before they ever happened of the exact events that took place. And anybody reading that 1,000 years, 3,000 years ago, if they believe that, they believe God's report and they were saved by grace through faith even before Christ actually died on the cross. So, does it matter if the Bible is wrong or not? Does it matter? The Bible says, thou shalt not raise a false report. And I'm going to show you some things on the screen here in a little bit. The difference between what the King James says and what the modern translations say, and they both of them cannot be true. They are contradictory one to the other. And so if one of them is true and one of them is not true, which one do you believe? So, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. I think I mentioned that last Sunday during Sunday school. To wrest means to twist, like two wrestlers. They're twisting things. To wrest judgment means to twist Scripture or to twist the words of God where they say one thing and yet you twist them to make them say something entirely different. The difference being, if you read the book of Romans in the King James and believe it at face value, you're fine. But if somebody has to come on, as is those who follow the Hebrew Roots movement or the Seventh-day Adventist movement or whoever wants you to believe that you have to go back and keep the Old Testament law, if you read the book of Romans and then they have to come in with a 3-hour teaching to tell you that what you read in the book of Romans, it doesn't really mean that, it means something else, then what they're doing is that they are resting judgment. They're resting or they're twisting scriptures to make the Bible say what they want it to say when in fact the Bible doesn't say that. If you're in court and you testify to something, you have first-hand knowledge, you saw an event happen, and you give your testimony, a defense attorney or even a prosecutor may want to take your words and rest them and twist them so that they can lead the jury to believe that you're saying something that you're not. You have every right as a witness to say, you are twisting my words. I did not say that. I was involved in a deposition one time, a car accident I was in. A guy hit me. And it's the first time I'd ever been deposed. And it's on there. There's a reporter going, you know, writing, typing all this stuff in. And every word I say means something. The opposition lawyer is asking me questions about the event, about the car accident, about what I was doing, and about what happened, and so on. And Judge Judy always says, if you tell the truth, you don't have to think about it. If you lie, you have to think long and hard about what you're going to say, and you have to try to remember the lies that you told. And I caught on to this lawyer questioning me, grilling me. I would say something, he'd ask me some questions, about 15 minutes later, he would say, just to make it clear, and he would re-ask a question that he had asked 20 minutes ago. And I mean, I never even thought about it. I said, as I said earlier, and I restated what I had said 20 minutes ago, because if you're telling the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. It's there. And when I got done, my lawyer said, you did a good job. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, if a guy's lying, that's why the lawyers will go back and re-ask the question, because if you're lying, they can catch you in it. Because you're going to tell two different versions of the same. Because you always add, every time you lie, you add to it. I don't know if you know that or not. You've got to build it up big. And he said, you did a good job. He said, but unfortunately, so did the other guy. And it was one of those things where they found that we were pretty much both at fault. I was in a funeral procession, and legally, we have the right of way, and I went through an intersection through a red light, but I was part of the funeral procession. But this guy T-boned me because he had a green light and he didn't see the funeral procession. So technically, it was kind of both of our fault, and that's kind of what they found. But anyway, I said all that to say this. You don't need somebody to do this to the Bible, do you? You can read it for yourself and believe what this Bible says at face value. That's also a legal term, prima facie. At face value, you can believe exactly what this book says, and you don't need someone to come and explain it to where they're going to make it say what it does not say. Okay? That's what makes you free. Now, in Daniel 3:25, you can turn to these places and look at them in your King James, or you can look on the screen, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the King James, the New International Version, and the Christian Standard Bible, which is the Holman, it's the Southern Baptist Bible. Daniel 3:25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And even when you look at that phrase, Son of God, Son is capitalized, God is capitalized, there is no uncertainty as to who is in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All you need to do is look other places in the King James for the Son of God, and you'll find out who this is. The Roman soldier at the foot of the cross, what did he say? Surely this man is the Son of God. So you have the identification of who this is. The NIV says, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. A son, indefinite, gods, little g, and plural. Who is that? Well, I'll tell you who I think it is. In Daniel 2, the fourth kingdom is principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, devils. And the fourth kingdom mingles themselves with the seed of men. Man's DNA. Literally, the seed of men. That produces, if you look in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And the same bare children. And they were the giants. They were the mighty men of old, men of renown. So the NIV is proclaiming to you that Jesus is an offspring of the gods and human women, but not the Son of God. The Holman Christian Standard, the Southern Baptist Bible, says the same thing. The fourth looks like a son of the gods. That is not who Jesus is. And this is what I presented out in Kilimambogo, Kenya. What was that, 2013 when we went out there? And those people, when they saw that in their Swahili Bible, Mwana wa Miungu, they wept. It infuriated the pastor that their Bible was a lie. And those people, I set them up for it, but they knew it. They knew who was in the fiery furnace. It was Jesus, the Son of God. They testified of that. And yet, their own Bible denounced that. And it made them angry. And they said, we're not reading this anymore. We're going to read the King James. John 3:16. You can quote this from memory, can you not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, the Christian Standard Bible says, He gave His one and only Son. That is not true. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Meaning that your new birth, when Jesus said you must be born again, that new birth is God is your Father, Jerusalem above is your mother, and that's where your new birth comes from. It comes from heaven. It doesn't come from anything on this earth. You are born of heaven, and God literally is the Father of that new man that's inside of you. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So to say that Jesus is His one and only Son is not true. This verse, I would never in a million years use this verse simply because they say, well, it just sounds more modern. The English sounds more modern. You know, I'm not sure I would have a huge problem with that if they hadn't defiled who Jesus is. But they defiled who Jesus is in this verse. He is not the one and only Son of God, but He is the only begotten of God. Then we have Psalm 9:17. The wicked, and I'm preaching on this on Sunday nights, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. But the Holman Standard Bible says the wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. What is Sheol? Do what? I hear, oh, Sheol. He said a rock. I think one hit him on the head or something. Identify Sheol. Can't do it. But you can ask anybody out on the street, what is hell? They'll tell you. They'll tell you. They know what it is. And most people would probably be honest and admit that they think that they're going there. And it does bother them. I think there's still lost people that can be saved, don't you? Tim. Did you enjoy Tim Barron's Wednesday night? He left his tracks up here for me. I guess he thinks I need to be saved. And I would seriously encourage you. And he left this movie gift card here, fullyfreefilms.com. And I like what he said. Because he'll go, and this guy can do this. I'm not sure that I could. God will let you go where He's going to watch over and protect you. Yes, sir. Is it? It's called, Exit. The Appeal of Suicide. He goes into a gay bar in Las Vegas, Nevada. And he asks the bartender. And he's, you know, he's a big tall guy and he's got this t-shirt on that says, you know, Jesus saves from hell. And he asks the bartender, can I give to your customers a website with a video about suicide on there? And the bartender said emphatically, absolutely. Because being gay does not make you gay. In the sense, gay means happy. Those people are not happy. They're looking for fulfillment in the exact wrong place to find it. And they are never, ever happy or satisfied. Even with them winning their gay marriage court deals. They are not finding fulfillment in sodomite marriage. And the suicide rate amongst sodomites is very high. And he also said it's very high amongst Mormon women. Okay? So he was able to pass these out to everybody in that gay bar to get them to watch a film on suicide. Does it have the gospel in it? I'm sure it does. Or he wouldn't be passing it out. I just want to encourage you into that. But the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The wicked will return to Sheol. Nobody knows what Sheol is. It remains an unidentified thing. But on closer examination of these new Bibles, they give you the idea, they will use phrases like realm of the dead, which essentially is 6 feet under, a cemetery. It's almost like the idea of when you die, and if you're lost, when you die, you go to the grave, and then that's it for you. But that's not it. And you cannot, with an NIV or these modern Bibles, you cannot teach and preach the doctrine of hell and the doctrine of God's punishment for sinners. You cannot do it with these modern translations. They are a false report. Psalm 116:3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now notice the phrase is sorrows of death. Sorrows of death. Not that you're sorry that somebody died, but you are in a living death situation and you remain full of sorrow for eternity. That's what it's teaching. And yet, the modern Bible say the ropes of death were wrapped around me. What does that even mean? The torments of Sheol overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. Again, they are not saying the same thing. This is a false report. And the scripture was very, very plain. Let me go back to it. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So you cannot say, well, I believe all the Bibles. They're contradictory. One of them is saying something that is completely different. Let's see here. Yeah. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Every modern translation, be it the NIV, Christian Standard Bible, New English Version, I don't know about the Revised Standard. I would assume it says something besides Lucifer. But they all say something to the effect of morning star, day star, shining star. But who is the morning star? Jesus is the bright and morning star. And what that is, it's not Venus, it's the sun. Malachi, chapter 4, tells us plainly that He is the Sun of Righteousness, capital S-U-N, arising with healing in His wings. So, and the word Lucifer, in fact, go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. What you have is a double witness. And I'm not 100% positive on this, but I think the King James translators may have known this. In Isaiah 14:12, it calls Satan Lucifer. The word Lucifer, lucis or lucent, lucid is another word. If somebody is lucid, that means their light's on. Literally what it means. It means they're thinking rationally. If someone has dementia or Alzheimer's, the light's off or the light is very dim. So lucis means light, and the I-F-E-R or F-E-R part of that is the same as phosphorus. And what it means is bearer of light, light bearer. So the idea was that Lucifer was a reflection of the light, just like the moon is a reflection of the sun. And here's what's cool. When the Apollo astronauts went to the moon, he came back. They reported that the dust on the moon is glass. It's glass particles. That's why it's like a big gigantic mirror up in space reflecting sunlight. That's why it does. If you believe they went to the moon, which I do. Anyway, Lucifer means light bearer. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That phrase, angel of light, means the same thing as Lucifer does. Because an angel is a messenger or a carrier, a bringer of light. If an angel brings, like the angels who appeared to the shepherds, suddenly the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid, and the angels were bearing the light of the gospel. They were bearing the words of the gospel, and the words are light, and they were bearing that to those shepherds. And here you have Satan transformed into an angel or messenger of light, and messenger of light and Lucifer mean the same thing. So I think the King James got it right, and all these other translations are dead wrong when they call Satan the morning star. The morning star did not fall from heaven. He descended down. Proverbs 25:18. And that's just a glimpse. That's just a glimpse. I could go on this for hours, showing you the major discrepancies between all the, and that's not even covering the missing verses or missing phrases. Not even covering that. Just the discrepancies between what the King James says and the modern translations say. They are a false report. And according to Scripture, I'm not allowed to bear a false report. I'm not allowed to do that. Proverbs 25:18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a mall What is a maul? M-A-U-L. My daddy My daddy introduced me to a splitting maul. Put it in the top of the wood, hit it with a sledgehammer, and sever that wood. Cleave it. And I got pretty good at breaking that handle. So my dad took this, he bought a splitting maul itself with a handle on it, and after I kept breaking the handle, he took it to a guy that welded where he works, and he welded an iron bar into it. And it took me a couple years before I broke that one, but I finally broke it. I was successful. But that's what a maul does. A false witness likes to split things. A false witness will say the truth, but then tell a lie. And you get that idea. When the strange woman in the Bible, when the Bible says that her tongue is a sharp two-edged sword, the idea of a double-edged sword, we use that phrase to say something like, you know, marriage is a double-edged sword. On one, it's good to be married. On the other, it's not so good sometimes to be married. So we would use the phrase double-edged sword that way. And the woman whose tongue is a sharp two-edged sword, what that means is she will mingle truth with lies. One edge of that sword will be the truth. But the other edge of that sword is going to be a lie. And when it comes to what we believe about the Bible, we believe that this Bible is never, ever mingled with a lie. It's all 100% truth, and it has nothing in it that's false, wrong, corrupted, not translated right, nor any such thing. It is 100% without any error whatsoever. So, here's the words of the strange woman, a sharp two-edged sword, and yet the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible can cut through the deepest of lies that there are out there. Anytime or in any situation where the devil is trying to present a lie, the Bible is always able to cut right through that and show the heart of the deception. And that also applies to you and me, because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and it requires the Word of God to cut into us, to reveal to us the true nature of even our own deceptions. We can deceive ourselves, can we not? That's what the Bible says about the false prophets and the false teachers. They deceive and are themselves being deceived. They have spoken their lies, and in some cases they actually believe their own lies. And yet the Word of God is always able to cut right through that. So a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul. In other words, he deceives in order to split people up, to separate them. And a sword and a sharp arrow. Lies always separate people. They hurt people. People get tired of being lied to. Can I hear you say amen? Father, we ask your blessings on your word, and we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord Father, for knowledge, for understanding from the Scriptures, from wisdom from the Scriptures. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for embedding into our minds and our hearts the absolute idea that this Bible is right in everything that it says. We can read it at its face value and believe exactly to the letter everything that it says. Father, the understanding then comes from you. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to give us light. Help us, dear God, to never be deceived by our enemy, Lucifer. Help us to never, Father, fall for his lies ever again, but reveal to us all truth. We ask your blessings on your word. We thank you for this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.